what God has done for us in relationship with them. If you'd like to turn to where we're going to be today, Matthew chapter 28 is the passage of Scripture we're going to kind of read together. We've been talking about this idea about how we all have a story to tell, about how God has changed our life, or how He's in the process of changing our life, or how maybe you walked alongside someone and helped them through the process of God changing their life. So we're trying to get everything on video. If you've got a story to tell, I would love for you to tell it. We're actually going to need them next week. So I'm going to start harassing people with a camera. I know a few of you have already told me you're going to do it. You just haven't done it yet. So hopefully we'll get all those done and we'll show a few of those next week. So, but if you have a story you would like to tell it, I know some people are a little weird about video. I'm okay if you're weird with it. I would just like for you to do it anyway. So no pressure. So we're going to tell people our story, hopefully, and how God has interacted and worked with us. Talking about this idea that oftentimes we get stuck in thinking that isn't right because we believe things all long enough where they become truth. They become what we believe because that's what we've thought and believed for so long, when in reality they're not true at all. And this idea that maybe we can't tell other people that God has really not done anything for us, or God has not done anything for me, or it's not really worth telling the story. But oftentimes when we interact with people, we have to tell them the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts because sometimes we need to hear some things that are not easy to hear, and we shy away from that. So we often maybe tell somebody from a distance, or shoot them a text message, or write them an email, something we don't have to do face-to-face, because honestly, telling hard truth face-to-face is very difficult to do. But reality is, the closer you are with someone, the easier it is for them to hear, because they begin to understand that you actually value them, you care about them, you're willing to walk with them. And Jesus modeled that. We saw that a few weeks ago. Last week we talked about this idea that we should be prepared to tell our story. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. That we have the hope of the world. We carry that with us because if we say we follow Jesus, we say we're a follower of Christ, we carry the hope that the world needs. And our life lived in obedience to Christ is the best argument we could ever show anyone. And so that I ended with this idea that our mission is really not an option. And in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read that in just a second. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's not just if you become a serious Christian or if you actually, you know, the ones actually read that far into the Bible. It's for everyone who says they follow Jesus. This is not an option. Regardless of your culture, regardless of your age, regardless of where you've lived, how much education you have, you can put whatever you want to on it. And there is no way of getting out of that. We are called on a mission as people who follow after Jesus. He gives us this mission. Now, if you look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, your Bible actually has the words, most likely, unless you have a really cool Bible, it says the Great Commission. Does everybody see that right above chapter 16? Yes. That is actually not written into the text. If you actually go get the original Bible, those little subheadings, those are all us. Those are actually not in there. But somewhere along through history, we decided it would be nice to have just kind of reference points to kind of know what's about to happen when you're about to read it. And this that we called the Great Commission. And then we are being commissioned, and here's what it says. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, you have to imagine what's going on in this moment. Jesus has been arrested, has been beaten and crucified on the cross, and died. He's been taken off of the cross and buried in a tomb. And his disciples, he's referencing the 11. There was 12 at that point, but 11 very shortly after that. These 11 men and all the other people that most likely were following with him all of a sudden had no leader. Their leader was dead in a tomb, dead. Their little group, their organization, this little upstart religion, if you will, is now leaderless. So much so that they begin to hide. If you go read through the Gospels, you'll see that they scatter and they hide. Is that my battery? Just hold your hand up in the air like that. So just make a better antenna. Did you put a new battery in it? Okay. Should I use the handheld microphone? That would be weird if it was the fan. Okay. So they're leaderless. He's dead. He's gone. They're hiding. They're afraid. They're not sure. Usually, at this point in history, when they take out the leader, they generally take on those who are going to be the next leaders and get rid of them too, because it's just easier to squash the whole thing at the beginning than have to deal with it. So they're hiding. And then he raises from the dead. They see him. And then they spend 40 days. 40 days. Jesus back to life with him, with them. With them sometimes, not with them at other times. Appearing all of a sudden and then disappearing at other times. Walking alongside with him for 40 days. Kind of talking to them about all the things they had talked about the 3 years prior. Kind of preparing them for this moment. Right here. So they lost their leader and then all of a sudden miraculously have this leader who comes back from the dead. And this, they come to this point. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, given to Jesus. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he gives them their commission, their mission, their what they are to be doing now that he is going to be leaving. Here is what you to be, should be going and doing. So to be successful at something, you really need to know what the goal is. Now, this was before my time, but barely. But before my time, some of you might remember, maybe it's a big deal, when we actually put a man on the moon. Who was alive and watched it on TV, if you're daring to say that? Who believes it was on a stage and it really wasn't true? That's a couple of you. Awesome. Okay. It was pretty impressive hoax, even if it wasn't true. Now, it wasn't just enough. The goal wasn't to put a man in space, right? It wasn't enough just to orbit the moon. Pretty impressive, right? I mean, to actually get off, defeat gravity, and actually make it out of the, you know, the Earth's and rotate around the moon and come back and land and live. Big deal, right? Most of us strap ourselves to something that can go 10,000 miles an hour. You usually don't live through that. But these men did. But it wasn't just enough to orbit the moon and come back. Pretty impressive. It was to land on the moon. To get there. And Kennedy stood up there and, you know, challenged the nation and really just had to change the way we thought what was normal. It wasn't normal at that point to go into space and land on the moon. Pretty not normative. But they had to even begin to change the way we thought. It wasn't just so much also to put a man on the moon. There's something more specific that he said. Do you know what it is? To put a man on the moon and return him home safely. Because it's a big deal to put a man on the moon, but if you don't plan on getting him home, he's going to die there. We'd rather him not. So they figured out a way to be very specific about what the goal was. The goal was to put a man on the moon, yes, but then also get him off of the moon, back on the ship, come back to Earth, land, splash in the ocean, and have a ticker tape parade in New York City. Very specific goals. To be successful, you have to make that goal so normal that everybody believes that is something they can achieve. I mean, going to the moon is really a ridiculous venture. It's so ridiculous we can't do it again. Do you know that, right? We don't have right now in our arsenal, nobody on the planet, a way to get to the moon. Did we get that? I mean, those all went away when those rockets that we used went away. The space shuttle couldn't get there. The space shuttle doesn't have the power to get out of that far into space. It doesn't. But we made going to the moon so normal that we began to believe we could do it. Making the goal normal is what we have to do for people to begin to believe, to buy in, to believe that that's what we should do. There's a great illustration I read about this week that somebody had posted on Facebook. I thought was pretty cool. Galileo was a scientist in the long time ago, 15th century. And he had read a hypothesis by Aristotle. Aristotle's this philosopher, not a scientist, a philosopher. And we get to have a physics experiment today. And Aristotle hypothesized that something that weighs 24 ounces will fall faster than something that weighs 1 ounce. Aristotle says that something that falls, that is 24 times the size of this one will fall 24 times faster than this one. Makes sense, right? Matter of fact, this morning I said, Maggie, which one hits the ground first when you drop it? Which one do you think she pointed to? Why? It's heavier. It's logical. Makes perfect sense. Everybody believed it. Everybody believed that it was true. Because it makes sense, right? So Galileo decided to actually test the hypothesis. Now see, that was the difference about us and them and Galileo. People back in those days just believed what they were told. Except for you people who don't believe we landed the moon. You don't believe it because we told you it's true. So he decided to climb the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Maybe it wasn't leaning then. We don't know. I wasn't there in the 15th century. Maybe it was just the Tower of Pisa back then. And he climbed to the top and he took a 10-pound weight, which I don't have, but you would also put a hole in the floor, and a 1-pound weight. And he dropped them at the same time. What do you think happened? The same time. Well, that doesn't make sense. But the reality is, that's the way our world works. It's called gravity. So much so that they actually did this experiment on the moon. Because there's no gravity. I mean, they're in a vacuum on the moon. So they actually dropped a feather and a 10-pound weight. In our atmosphere, you got wind and air and feathers float. But on the moon, the feather hits the ground at the same time as a 10-pound weight because gravity works the same inside a vacuum on everything. Guess what? Nobody believed Galileo. They thought it was a trick. It actually got him in trouble. Because he was actually telling people things that everybody else in the world believed was true. He was saying it's not true. Nobody believed him until 50 years after his death, some dude was sitting under a tree and an apple fell on his head. Right? I mean, that's the myth about that story. It's probably not true either, but, you know, and Sir Isaac Newton came up with the law of gravity. We live at gravity every day. Every time you fall off a ladder, you experience gravity. It was years and years and years before people began to believe, well, hang on a second, what I've been told my whole life may not be right. I've been taught it my whole life that if you drop a 10-pound weight, it'll fall 10 times faster than a 1-pound weight. It just makes logical sense. Even a 7-year-old can figure that out. It just makes sense, but it's not true. So, what we've been taught a lot, and if you've come to church a long time, if you, maybe you haven't, maybe you're new to church and this doesn't even fit you, but that's okay. That means that you don't have to unlearn it. We've been told for a long time that if we just grow the church, then we could then make disciples. Because if we get more people to come to church, well, the natural byproduct, this is the byproduct, is making disciples. If you just come and listen, you would follow Jesus. So that means we just need to get more people here. If we get more people here, this will happen. We've been taught that for centuries. Centuries. The problem with that is, it's just not true. Over the last 20 years, these are statistics, and people can make statistics say what they want to, but I've read these are not first time that I've read them. But over the past 20 years, Americans, through surveys and things like that, 20 years ago, 50% of our population, 49%, would say they are churchgoers. In the last 20 years, that has fallen to 40%. The number of people who identify themselves as unchurched people has gone from 24 to 37. So we've lost people who said they would go to church, and the amount of numbers of people who say they don't go to church has risen. Makes sense, right? As these fall, this number rises. Makes sense. Here's the messed up part. In the last 20 years or so, we've had the rise of what they call the megachurch. Now, I'm not hating on bigger churches. I'm not at all doing that. But the idea is that a megachurch is a church that has more than 2,000 people. There are now 1,300 of these in America today. 1,300 churches with 2,000 people or more. There are 3,000 Catholic churches. These are Protestant, these are Catholic, with 2,000 people or more. There are 50 churches in America today that have 10,000 to 50,000 people in them. That's the number of people in the town I went to, I grew up in. There are more people that go to the church, and in Joel Houston's church Houston's church has like this number in it. It's like five times the number of people that in the town that I lived in. The whole town. I mean, there were 100 people in my graduating high school. That's more like this. All of that, because I did the math, is about 10 million people. 10 million people in America attend these churches. They attend them. So the idea is, if we can just get the church bigger, the byproduct of making bigger churches equals making disciples. And that's just not true. Because even though those churches are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, the reality is people like you and me get tired of little churches and just go to big ones. So we're just not making disciples. It's just like you and me decide to go to those churches. Nobody's actually making disciples. We just decide to change. So again, I'm not hating on people that go to, I mean, the church that I worked in Georgia went to the church that I met my wife, which is the most important one, right, in Georgia. I mean, that church, when I was there, was 500. Now they're pushing 9,000. So I don't hate, I know people that work at them. I think they're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But if we begin to believe that if all we do is get bigger and bigger and bigger, we think we're going to make our goal, then we're wrong. Because what has happened is we flip-flopped what should be taking place. We should put this up here. And then growth becomes a byproduct of that. So there's a myth about where God lives. I know still exists, because about 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, Jim and I walked into the sanctuary. Maybe Jim came and got me. He said, "Hey, there's a guy in the sanctuary." It's about 10:30. Church, you know, classes are going, coffee's being drank. Church hasn't started yet. About 30 minutes. And there's a man standing just like this. And I let him be till he was finished, and he turned around and he walked back, and he's been crying. He's clearly upset. He's upset. And I asked him, "Everything okay?" He said, "No, I just wanted to say a prayer for my mother." And he didn't tell me what was going on other than she was sick. That's all he said. Okay. So I asked him to stay, and if he would stay, and he didn't feel comfortable with that. He just wanted to come and say a prayer and then leave. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to church to pray. I'm not down on church. I'm not here to explode your idea that we should not come and meet together. Matter of fact, that's not what the Bible says. But the myth is that God lives here. That you have to come here to meet Him. That man believed it. Now, it didn't matter what church. Maybe we were the one that he was driving by. I don't know. He may have been the one that he lives closest to. I don't know where he lives. I didn't ask him. It's the belief, though, in the population outside of just us, that God resides here, and we have to come here to meet Him. And that's simply not true. God lives in you, and God lives in me. Matter of fact, Jesus got in trouble around this idea. If you go read the Scriptures, read the Gospels, this idea of the Sabbath, Jesus often was not at temple on the Sabbath. He was often doing things other than what the rules said about the Sabbath. They had very specific rules. You know, if you think church is strict, you should go follow by those rules that they had. You couldn't walk very far. You couldn't do any work. If you got caught doing work, you'd be in trouble. There were a couple words one time with Jesus and his disciples were walking and were hungry. So they literally just took the head of a grain plant and mashed it up, made some food out of it and ate. And they got in trouble because they were harvesting the wheat. So the truth is, the myth is that people believe you have to come here to find God. This is not the destination. This is the beginning. This is the place that we start on this commission that we have from Jesus. So, I looked up the definition of commission because it's an interesting word, because it's got the word mission in it. So it's just simply the act of granting certain powers or the authority to carry out a particular task or duty. I give you the authority to go and do what it is I'm asking you to do. It makes sense, you know, think about it from a military standpoint. You have a military commission, you become an officer, we commission you to go and lead. We're giving you that permission to go. You have your orders. I'm above you. And you go and then and lead. And so then if we flip and making disciples the goal and make growth and all these other things the byproduct of that, we have to find our authority to do that. So let's read again. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. So here's the authority that you are being commissioned with. It's the authority I have. Jesus is giving you the authority. He has the authority. Jesus has the authority. And this is what he says then. Go and make disciples. So the first thing we are to do, we talked about the trip to the moon and being very specific. The very first thing he says is make disciples. He does not say make church. He does not say make Bible studies. He does not say make small groups. He does not say make Sunday schools. He does not say make political parties. Does not say make private Christian schools. All things that we do as believers. But those are byproducts of making disciples. They are not the goal. The goal, he says, is first thing he said is to make disciples. All that other stuff, all of it, is a byproduct. All of it is byproduct of this very thing he's telling us to do, is to make disciples. And we'll talk about what that looks like in just a second. And then he says, baptize them. Now why? Why does he say baptize them? The reason is because why do we baptize people? It's so that people know who you belong to. It's a mark of the ones who say, I am a disciple of Jesus. It's so that the world will know, yes, I've been baptized. In some settings, we talked about this before, in some settings, being baptized was a mark. It wasn't a good in society. And if you got caught doing it, you could be in trouble. But he still said, go and make disciples. And then baptize them. Make sure that it's no mistake. You belong to Jesus and I am going to follow Him. So make disciples. Baptize them. And then it says this. And then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them all that I have taught you. So that they know what you know. So that they follow Jesus like you follow Jesus. So that what? So that then they, this is one of the teachings that he gives them, right? This particular teaching isn't, teach them everything but this one. No, teach them everything, including the one I'm teaching you right now. Which means that then they begin to make disciples. And the reality about things that we're taught. I've often said that I am responsible for the things that are in my brain. Some of the stuff in my brain I should never say to another soul because it's not worth it. There's some things that I experienced in college that you should never hear. And sometimes I wished I could just scrub them out. Because they're just not worth knowing. And then if I then decide to think it's funny and then tell you a story that I learned in college, then now I've just imparted you with that junk. And now I'm not you. Who's responsible? It's me. I told you. You wouldn't have known it if I wouldn't have told you. I'm responsible for what's in my mind. I'm responsible. So he doesn't tell them to teach them that. He says, teach them everything I have taught you. Everything that you have learned, impart that on them. Begin to walk with them. Help them learn what you have learned. So that in turn, when it's their turn to make disciples, they'll do the same thing. And then he says, this is where your authority comes from. He says then, at the very end, he says, and surely I am with you always. To the very end of the age. I have the authority. You need the authority to be making disciples. To make your commission happen, you need authority. Well, I'm the authority, not you. Since I'm the authority, I will always be with you. So that you will always have authority. Because I am with you. Without me, you have no authority. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no right to speak into someone's life. But with Jesus, we have authority. And we can speak into people's life. We can help them see what it means to follow, to be a disciple. So what does it look like when it means to make disciples? What does this making disciples look like? I wish that it was this easy. I really wish it was. I wish that we could just fill this room full of people, tell them about Jesus, and then they leave and poof, they're all disciples. I wished it was that easy. Because then all we'd have to do is just get everybody in a big room and poof, it would all be done. You know and I know it does not work that way. People have junk. People have stuff. People have things they believe, things that they don't believe. It's just not that simple. If filling up the room making disciples, this number wouldn't be at 10 million. Right? I mean, Joel Osteen's church would need 45 basketball arenas. Because if all it meant was filling up the room and telling them about Jesus, they would need another basketball arena tomorrow. Because then they would need more room for more disciples. It's just not that simple of filling up the room and telling them about Jesus. If we look at what Jesus does, though, he says, go and teach them everything that I've taught you. Walk alongside, just like I did with you. For 3 years he walked with these men. 3 years. Walked alongside with them. Said, won't you come and watch me? I'll show you how it's done. Sends them out. They come back. They tell them stories about what had happened. And there was one story. It's a great story. He says, we went. We tried to cast out some sickness. And it didn't work. He said, well, did you pray? No. Pray next time. Okay. Sounds like a good idea. Walked with them. If you go back and read what he says, go and teach them everything I've taught you. Walking with someone. Baptizing them. Showing the world that they belong. And then teaching them. Helping them see. I wish as a child, because I grew up in the church, that I've heard this stuff 1,000 times. Whenever I was a kid in high school, I was convinced that my pastor only had one sermon. And maybe that's what you think about me. I'm okay with that. Because it always seemed to me that he was always preaching the same sermon every week. He just used a different Bible verse. I can remember going to Sunday school and listening and learning, and I can tell you lots of stories out of here. I may not be able to find them, but I can tell you that they're there. I remember going and having sword drills. You ever heard of a sword drill? Who's heard of a sword drill? Only about 5 or 6. Let me tell you what a sword drill is. It's Isaiah chapter 34, verse 2. Everybody gets out their Bible and they flips over to 34:2. If whoever's first stands up and reads it out loud, I found it first. Piece of candy for you. Now I know how to find Isaiah chapter 34, verse 2. It's not a bad thing. But nobody, it doesn't seem to me, nobody ever said, Stephen, one day you're going to be at a place where God can use you. And he's going to put you in someone's life and he's going to ask you to walk with him like he walked with his disciples and help them become a disciple just like you are. Nobody ever told me that. I've been doing this since I was born. I mean, I don't know what week it was that I went to church, but it was the first few weeks of my life. Just like my kids. Just like many of your kids. And nobody in my 39 years ever told me, or I guess less than that, but nobody ever told me, Stephen, one day you're going to walk alongside with someone. The knowledge that you collect, all those Bible drills and all that funny stuff that you make fun of now, there's a reason for it. It's not just so that you can have more information. You are responsible for what's in your mind and what's in your heart. If it's bad, then don't tell anybody. But if it's hope and it's good, it's your job to tell someone. Nobody ever put it that way. So honestly, success for us, success, and this is our goal, making disciples. All these other things happen because of that. Success for us is when we then begin to change our culture. When it becomes normal for you and for me to walk with someone who needs to know what Jesus has done for them. Normal, not the exception to the rule, but the normal thing. That every person in this room, every person who says, I believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of how long you've been following, understand that the normal thing, the normal idea, is that one day, with all the information God has put in your heart, you're going to walk with someone and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And one day, that person will one day understand that it is their job to show someone what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. That's success. When that becomes normal. Just like it was not normal to be on the moon, and for about 10 years, it became the normal thing. We're going to make it to the moon. We're going to be first. We're going to beat those darn commies to the moon. Although they got it in space first, right? And they beat us to space, but we'll beat them to the moon. Matter of fact, they've never even been. Unless you watch Transformers and there's something weird on the backside of the moon. But, right? I mean, that became normal for 10 years. How different would this place be if the normative, the normal idea is as soon as you become a follower of Christ, you're going to, somebody, God's going to put somebody in your life and you're going to walk with them. You think the church won't grow then? If every person in this room, probably about 50 of us here, was walking with someone, used to say just half of those people decided to come back and go to church here. That's 25 more people. That's 75. Now 75 people are walking with someone. That's half of those people decide to come back. Well, that's 32 and a half or whatever it is. I mean, that's growth, right? Well, we need more Bibles. Okay, we'll have more Bible studies. That's fine. Sunday schools, small groups, whatever you want to put on that list. But that becomes the byproduct of what we're called to do. And that's to walk with someone. Our worship band's going to come. And we're going to sing an upbeat song. Talk about the victory we have in Jesus. Because there is victory we have. But I wished I could stand up here and tell you, hey, you know, I'm the pastor and I had all this stuff right. And I don't. I'm so messed up about this, that I met a guy in town and he's pastoring a start-up church, a Hispanic start-up church across town. And we were talking one day and we were talking about disciple-making and all those kinds of things. And he goes, you know, I've been working with people for about 20 years on this. And he goes, you want me to tell you what I've got? I was like, man, I'll take anything you got. He said, okay, well, let's just start meeting once a week. So he's going to start discipling me on just what it means to make disciples. I'm taking this very seriously. Because that's our goal. That's our goal. And hopefully then, whatever I learn, I can teach you. And whatever you learn, you can teach someone else. So I'm going to start meeting with Cesar, is his name. Cesar. Hopefully he'll teach me some more Spanish so I can not get in trouble with Spanish. But I'm going to be walking with Cesar starting this Thursday. And figuring out something that I should have learned a long time ago. Let's pray. God, right now, I just thank you that you have called us, you have commissioned us, you have prepared us to be about what you've called all of us to do, which is to make disciples. God, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for those who make this their home, and call this church their home church, and they are committed to you, Father, and they come regularly. I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for those who are in churches that are much bigger than we are, who are on the edge of leading and doing a lot of different things that we don't do, Father. I thank you for them. And God, I just pray that we would get our priorities straight, that we would get the goal very, very focused and understand what you have called us to, and that is to make disciples. God, I pray that we would have the courage to listen to you and hear you when you say, walk with that person or walk with this person, so that we can then begin to do what you've called us to do 2,000 years ago. Father, praise your name. Amen.